for the service, just to let you know, we did pass the Constitution and the new revised policies and procedures. So now we have a new blueprint which to follow, and I just wanted you to know that, and we'll all move forward together. Let us pray. Jesus prayed that God's name would be glorified, and it was. As we prepare to hear today's scripture reading, let us pray that God may be glorified in the hearing and in the living of these words. Amen. Today's reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 9. If you read Luke from beginning to end, you'll realize that he has some themes in there, and one of those themes is that there's a need for change, a change in our hearts and our minds and in our actions. So you'll hear that in part of today's reading. And then the last part reminds us that change is called for and that God is patient, but God does has its limits of patience. Mark 13, 1 to 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've kept looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Here endeth the lessons for today. To God be all the praise and the glory.
Thank you, Carol. Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting God, in whom we live and move and have our being, as your people, we gathered in this place today and we offer you prayers, we've sung you praises. And now as we reflect on your word to us, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you and contain for us the word of Christ, the one in whose name we pray. Amen. So I had a professor who once said that there's no greater evidence of the failure of the church and its teachings than the theology that gets expressed in the wake of tragedy. So let me say that again. That there's no greater evidence of the failure of the church and its teachings than the theology that gets expressed in the wake of tragedy. So what does he mean by that? Well, what he was referring to is the disconnect that comes when we want to relate certain happenings and events in the world and in our lives and in the lives of others to the will and activity of God. Right? It's rooted in the belief that if something happened, then God meant it to happen. It was God's will. Right, take, for example, something Sarah Huckabee Sanders said a few weeks ago about the Trump presidency and how it was God's will. Do you remember her saying that? I appreciate how whether or not you see the presidency as a tragedy, it depends on your point of view. But all politics aside, if we consider that statement as a theological point of view, it's just bad theology. And I think all sorts of events and tragedies that have taken place You know, I can think of all sorts, and I'm fairly certain that they're not things God wants for us or has wanted for us. I mean, hurricanes and mass shootings or wars, motor vehicle collisions. When a tragedy happens, it does not automatically need to be placed at the feet of God. That's bad theology. And God knows there is a lot of bad theology in the world. And this bad theology, you see, it can seek to justify the sufferings of the innocent, just explain things away. Bad theology will prevent us from trying to understand certain events or even taking seriously our role and our responsibilities. I mean, bad theology actually becomes an excuse for injustice. I mean, after all, why is there a need for personal accountability? Or why seek to do the right thing if it's all just God's will? In the end, you see, this bad theology, it ends up being a great injustice towards God and towards us. And it's interesting because a lot of folks wouldn't necessarily think they're doing God an injustice. They may believe that they're actually trying to say the right thing about God. I mean, think about some of the things people say in the wake of a tragedy that can contribute to bad theology. I mean, think of someone who suffered, let's say, someone who was murdered, and someone says, well, they didn't deserve this, right? And it can be especially said when someone's life is taken, but does anyone ever deserve suffering or pain or physical harm? I don't think so. Something else people will often say is, well, it's a part of God's plan. I have trouble believing that evil and suffering are part of God's plan. I do not believe that chaos, violence, and wanton destruction are a part of God's plan. Although God knows that we have to endure these things. Something else I hear, and I struggle with this one, is when people say, well, they're in a better place. I mean, there may be some truth to that. But I think we need to remember that God values this place too, and this life, and expects us to value this life and not take it for granted. Life is a gift, and failing to see it as such can prevent us from seeking to make this a better place. It can lead to injustice. And besides, I always want to know, how do we know for sure someone's in a better place, right? How do we know that? And then another one I can hear is it's punishment for our sins or you know, they're just getting what they deserve. They're getting what they deserve. I mean, you really think that a God who is just and true and good is going to use violence as a means to coerce another's faithfulness? Are we really just getting what we deserve when tragedy strikes? Are we getting justice? You know, a few weeks ago when I started this series, I mentioned how one of the common definitions of justice is getting what we deserve. And I had a couple of individuals come to me afterwards because they cringed at the thought of that for a couple of reasons. One I'm not going to get into, and that's, you know, some people think I get what I deserve in terms of, well, I'm entitled to these things. But there's this other getting what we deserve bit, and it comes in terms of punishment and suffering. Right, a lot of people associate justice with punishment, that you get what you deserve. And they see the justice of God and even God's judgment that way and that way only. And Jesus, you see, he faced this same bad theology throughout his ministry. And we see it this morning in the text that Carol read for us, because in this text, you know, people are coming to Jesus and they hear the stories in the news, the tragedies that have taken place, and they want Jesus, you know, to raise a word of judgment. They want to know what he thinks about these events. And so they come and they say to him first, they say, Jesus, did you hear about those Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with the sacrifices in the temple? Now, that's a story of an atrocity that has taken place. Remember, the Romans, with Pilate as the governor, right, were occupying Judea and the Galileans. So obviously, some Romans had slaughtered a bunch of Galileans and taken their blood to use in the sacrifices of the pagan temple. right? And the people come to Jesus and they want to know, was this God's will? You know, did these Galileans just get what they deserve? Or would Jesus denounce the Romans here? Would he speak out against the injustice and the oppression and politicize the whole thing? The people who come to Jesus want him to render a judgment on what has happened there, on this headline in the news. What would Jesus, who was also a Galilean, say in response? Would he say things like, oh, they didn't deserve that? Or oh, it's a part of God's plan. Oh, they're in a better place. Or maybe he'd say, oh, it's punishment, or someone needs to be punished here. What does justice look like in Jesus' eyes? Well, Jesus, as I said, himself a Galilean, looks at them and says, well, do you think because those Galileans suffered in that way that they were somehow worse sinners than all those other Galileans? He says, no, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Now, I'm sure when Jesus said those words to his listeners, their eyebrows went up. Jesus has a habit, I think, of doing that throughout his ministry. I mean, here they were wanting Jesus to react, maybe judge others. And what they get is Jesus telling them that they've got to repent. And I don't think they were expecting that. But for Jesus, in the wake of the tragedy, right, he wasn't going to give in to bad theology or justice as usual in the first century. As one commentator I read noted, Jesus wasn't going to politicize this atrocity and implicate God on one side or the other. For Jesus, justice in the life of any individual begins with a personal right relationship with God. That means working on good theology, on knowing who God is in your life. And Jesus makes this clear when he refers to another current happening, another headline. And it's a news story about some people in Jerusalem who had a tower fall on them, the Tower of Siloam, that fell on them and they were killed. And you know, they were victims of this terrible accident. And, well, Jesus doesn't point fingers or try to blame someone. He's not, you know, blaming the people who built the tower or that these people were in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, it wasn't a case of being on one side being right or another side being wrong. It wasn't because of some sin somebody committed. In the eyes of God, these people were no worse or no better off than anyone else. And Jesus wasn't going to give in to making easy and bad theological judgments about natural, social, or political disasters. Instead, Jesus says, instead of making judgments about the news and the latest events, if it's justice you are looking for, the kind of justice that I am seeking for this world, then you've got to take a deep, hard look within your souls. You must repent. You know, I think a lot of people don't like that word, repent. Is that a word that rolls off your tongue? Repent. But you see, in the scriptures, repentance, it means we turn towards or turn back to God. It's what it means. It's a turning that's meant to inspire change. New life, new growth, new possibilities. That's what repentance is. But for most people, I find, you know, they don't see repentance as something that necessarily applies to them. I'd suggest that many people are firm believers that it is not they who have to change, right? That, well, I don't have to repent, but maybe you should think about repenting, right? Or changing. And also, you know, I believe that when people think of repentance, they think of it as some sort of like, boo-hoo, I'm sorry, moment of deep contrition, you know, you're down on bended knee. And not saying I'm sorry the way most people, most Canadians use I'm sorry as a substitute for excuse me. But a different, that deeper I'm sorry moment, you know, when you realize that maybe you haven't been all you could have been or can be. And you see, we don't like those moments because we can view those moments in our lives as moments of shame and embarrassment, maybe an admission of wrongdoing rather than an opportunity for healing and growth. I mean, maybe we can even get to true justice when we can get to those moments in our lives. And God knows we all need to repent, which means like to turn, to heal, to grow, to change. because that's where new life is found. It's a greater injustice, you see, when we deny ourselves and others that kind of opportunity. And that's the better theology that Jesus wanted his listeners to receive. It's not a justice that ends with a judgment that declares they get what they deserve. Jesus, by raising up the importance of repentance, which isn't a bad word once you understand what it can bring, Jesus is showing forth a justice of God that goes hand in hand with mercy and grace. Justice in God's kingdom mean you cannot have one without the other and the other. Jesus is just saying what prophets before him had said, prophets like the prophet Zechariah, who said, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. That's true justice. Or the prophet Micah, who says, you know, a faithful life is to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And that walk humbly really is to walk in grace. Right? It's the way of justice, mercy, and grace. And you know, cannot have one without the other and the other. And through repentance, we come to know all three for ourselves. We get to know their power. And we come to understand more deeply who the living God is and what this God does. For you see, an act of repentance, it's not something even that begins with us. It begins with God. Right? God actually makes our repentance, our new growth, our renewal easy, because God is always turning towards us with mercy and grace. And that's different from what we can encounter in this world. Because I want you to think for a moment, perhaps a relationship or a situation in your life when you've been required to say you were sorry for something. And like, let's say you had to go and say, I'm sorry to a person who didn't want to talk to you, who didn't want to hear you say you were sorry. They were so angry and upset and hurt by you, they weren't even going to give you the opportunity to repent. And then maybe if they have turned to you to give you the opportunity, maybe it's just because they want to see you squirm, right? Make you uncomfortable, watch you have to give an apology. It becomes a form of punishment. You have to say you're sorry becomes another way of ensuring you get what you deserve. Well, the good news is that God doesn't treat our repentance that way. Because God's justice doesn't work that way. God's already turning towards us, right, with this different kind of justice. And Jesus uses this parable of the fig tree, right? The master, the master goes into his vineyard and he sees this fig tree that hasn't bore fruit for 3 years. And he says to the gardener, pull it out, get rid of it. You know, it's been judged as fruitless. Get it out of there. And the gardener says, no, hold on. Let me put some manure on it and leave it alone. Leave it for a year. Let's see if it can bear fruit. And if not, then pull it out. So, you know, there is a caution there. But still, there's an opportunity and a chance. And you know those words, let it alone, that the gardener says to the master in the parable. Throughout the New Testament, those words in the Greek literally mean forgive it. Let it alone, forgive it. Right? God's justice is a justice that wants to bring new growth and a life that bears fruit. Right? And repentance, it's not something, therefore, that we should be ashamed of. Because it's allowing the power of grace and mercy to be at work in us and others, right? It's the opportunity for healing and life. And a world full of healing and life is a just world. You know, as I was preparing for today, I came across the following verse. And I noticed it in a few places, and I'm not sure who said it first, so I'm not going to ascribe it to anyone, but it's not for me. But it's something I'll attribute to God as better theology. And the verse is this. It says, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. So I'll say that again. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And I know that's a stumbling block for some people, for a lot of folks, especially when we can fail to see our need for grace or mercy. You know, last week I was having a coffee with a friend and we were having a conversation in this cafe and a couple of people overheard and they started joining in and eventually, you know, I always get that question every now and then. I've got so many stories of people's responses to when they ask me what I do. When I tell them that I'm an ordained minister, I get all sorts of different responses. Well, that day, one of the individuals said, you know the thing I don't like about Christianity? That was the first thing out of their mouth as soon as they found out I was ordained. She said, I don't like how people get forgiven. She said, when someone does something wrong, there should be consequences and people should get what they deserve. That's what she said. And as she said this, there were others there who nodded their heads in agreement. You see, that's the way of justice that doesn't want mercy, doesn't want the mercy of not getting the punishment, doesn't want that grace-filled life where we get opportunities and new growth and new things that we really don't deserve, but God has graciously given us. It was fascinating to me to hear that response because it left me thinking because, you know, for so many years, I've had people come to me and say, you know, I don't like of God's judgment, and I hear of people, you know, rejecting this bloodthirsty, vengeful, violent God or the woefully indifferent, arbitrary God. But here was an instance of people I encountered who were lamenting the forgiving God of unconditional love. Times are changing. And they were obviously people who had suffered because of another's action. Perhaps believe that I would suggest, and perhaps believe that further suffering is just the appropriate response. And Christianity, you see, won't afford them that opportunity, and nor should it. I mean, Jesus wasn't going to afford his listeners that opportunity. He wasn't going to indulge those people who came to him that day with words of condemnation towards others. Instead, it is that call to repentance. That turning towards a God who was always turning towards us with a mercy so we don't get what we deserve. A God who turns towards us with grace so we get more than we deserve, including that life with a God, that life that God seeks to share with us in Christ. You see, sometimes instead of being so fixated on seeing that others get what they deserve, why not focus on repentance as a deeply spiritual practice through which we acknowledge and take seriously the mercy and the grace that we have received in our lives and the power that's in those gifts, right? The way we can take our hurts, and just find them transformed. Because none of us would be here without that kind of justice that walks with mercy and grace. And we do the living God justice, and we give our lives justice and others justice through that same spirit. You know, the words of, some years ago when Hurricane Irene hit, and it was devastating in some parts. In the state of Vermont, there was a little congregational church that was leveled because of Hurricane Irene and the tragedy associated with that. Anyways, Reverend Emily Heath, who was the minister of that congregation, said this when, you know, was being interviewed and her church had just, the building had been leveled. She said, I know God will be there tomorrow because I know that wherever there is hope, there is God. And while the hurricane was, God is and God will be. Reverend Heath, you see, knew that God was still turning towards her and towards her church. God would be there tomorrow. And in the midst, you know, of that church's and that community's own suffering and tragedy, she understood that they, you know, they still had to repent. They still had to turn towards that God who was going to turn towards them again. Right? She didn't want to emphasize human sinfulness or even their brokenness, but get beyond it and be freed from it in order that they may continue to be the church and continue to be a people of justice and mercy and grace. Because in spite of all the bad theology out there, in spite of the indifference and injustice that takes place when stuff happens, there is still true theology and there is still true justice that is God's, and it's God's alone. And that's the justice that God shares with us in Jesus. The justice that wants us to breathe mercy and grace, because it's the justice that leads to resurrection and life. Amen.